We are in chapter 3 of 1 John tonight. If you have your handout, also your Bible. And so we're going to continue our study in the verses that I believe are so important, especially verse 4 through verse 10 tonight. If you know, we have been studying that John has helped us to understand, once again, the importance of our fellowship with him. And also the reason that we should live a pure and holy and righteous life, something that is based on our commitment for Him and to Him and for Him, of course, and it must be continuous, as he says back up in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him were no sins. Whoever abides in Him does not sin, and so forth. So he makes it very clear there's reasons why we should want to live that kind of pure and holy, righteous life. And number one, if you remember, God the Father loves us. That's verse 1 through 3. And then number two, God's Son died for us. That's verse 4 through 8. And so Jesus came to help us to abide in Christ and Him and to know Him. And so with that, we learned as well that Christ appeared to take away our sins, no longer enslaved to sin, no longer having a desire to sin. And then, of course, he says in verse 7 through 8 that Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil, to diminish the power and influence of the devil. There's a third reason in your handout that we're going to begin tonight and review just a little bit because we've already gone over that, and that is God has begotten us. And that's why he says in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God, or continue to sin, or desire to sin, because he has been begotten by God. So that has reference to the fact that God has begotten us. That's a terminology that obviously applies to bringing forth. It applies to also the imagery of pregnancy and having a baby. There is a begetting. There is a begotten. Ultimately, we're talking about a change in someone's life because of that. All because of the Word of God, the will of God. Now, the first thing we mention in the fact that we are living the Christian life and striving to live that kind of life, certainly there has to be, if we are begotten of God and yielded to Him, and that's the first point that you see there in your handout, that life now begins in Christ Jesus. And we talked about the fact that life is going to begin because we have yielded to and we have accepted and we have responded to the Word of God. And that's something that we talked about in John chapter 3. We also talked about in James chapter 1 and verse 18, and that's where we get the terminology beget there in that text in James chapter 1 and verse 18. Remember, it says, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of God. Brought forth is that word begetting, that we might be kind of first fruits of His creatures. And then you go on down to verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthy and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. So once that Word has entered our souls, once that Word has entered our minds, then we are talking about the seed of God, and that seed of God, of course, is going into the heart, and the Word of God is powerful, and that's why it's so important that we emphasize the fact that we must, what class? Hear the Word of God and be open to that Word. And we must receive that Word into our hearts and our minds. And of course, that determines, or that will be determined by the fact of what kind of heart we're going to have. Remember that? And so if we have a receptive heart, then obviously they're going to receive what's important, and that is the Word of God, the seed of God, and then we're going to be responding to it, and we're also going to be doing something else. And what is that? If we respond to the Word of God, that means we're going to obey the Word of God. And what kind of faith is that? That's saving faith. Faith that saves is a faith that responds or obeys the Word itself. And so we talked about that. We talked about the fact that you had Christians who are now being written to by John and explaining to them that if you're going to continue to live in Christ and have fellowship with God in Christ and walk in the light, then you must continue to live with the Word inside of you, the seed of God. And that's, of course, something that happened to them in the very beginning of their salvation and their conversion. We have an example of that in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Remember? Peter and the apostles. Peter stood up with the other 11 and began to preach the gospel on that occasion. And they listened and they heard. Now, everybody listened, did they? Not everyone listened to what he had to say. We don't know how many were actually there present listening. We don't know how many actually walked away from what he was saying or what they were saying in the temple area. Because it was the Feast of Pentecost. And so with that, you had these people who had an opportunity to hear the Word of God from Peter and the other apostles. We have recorded Peter's sermon, and he preached about what man on that occasion? Jesus Christ. He quoted prophecy. Joel's prophecy. He quoted from the book of Psalms. He quoted other passages that refer to David and so forth. So these people were very aware of the fact that Peter was preaching not from the New Testament, was he? He was actually preaching and giving reference to the Old Testament to verify the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so, eventually, listening to this man Peter and the others, they realized that they had taken the Christ and they had crucified Him and they were guilty of it. And they asked Him a question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Remember that? And Peter gives them a response in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, on that occasion, what happened? 3,000 obeyed. The Bible says that 3,000, in verse 41, were baptized that day. And it makes reference to the fact that they listened and heard the voice of Peter and the apostles and responded to it. And so you have these 3,000 people that were begotten that day, or they were born again that day. Their life was changed that day. Now, beginning of their life in Christ was something that was the first step after they came up out of that watery grave of baptism. And now they are added to the church, and think about it. Does hearing the Word of God end at that point? No, it doesn't end. That's why they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer, right? Didn't stop there. Matter of fact, came together, verse 44, they had all things in common, even to the point where they sold their goods to take care of those who were in need. And then they met daily in the temple area. And not only that, they were going to each other's houses and they were eating with simplicity of heart, with gladness in their heart, eating meals together. And then it says in verse 47, what? Having favor with God. Having favor with God, having no favor with the people. Because you see, in that relationship that they had now, there was something that was new, but also something that was dynamic and something that was being seen by those individuals who are now calling themselves Christians. And it starts off by saying, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they continued their relationship with each other, but also they continued relationship with the Word of God because, you see, the hearing did not end. The teaching did not end. The doctrine, of course, needed to continue to be in their hearts and, of course, bring them to an understanding. Now, with that newness of life, there comes, as we talked about, a new nature, remember? With that newness of life, that newness of walk, becomes now a new nature and a new way of living the Christian life. And so, when you go to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, and you begin to look at what Peter says, and again, Peter knew very well what this was all about. And in that text, he says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." Did you know the terminology there? Did you see it? Be multiplied to you in knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But then don't stop there. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So you've changed your nature now. You've changed your attitude, your desires, your commitment to the lost world out there. And now you're going in a new direction, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, he says, through lust. And so with that, we've been what? Transformed. We've been renewed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. So that yielding is very important. Once you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we've talked about that on Sunday night, haven't we? Right? Jesus Christ, Jesus is Jehovah's salvation. Lord is what? One who has absolute all authority, master, in control. We've yielded to Him, we've surrendered to Him. And then He's also Jesus Christ. He's Christ. He's the anointed one chosen by God to reveal to us the will of God. And that's one of His offices, if you will. That was one of His responsibilities. And so you yield your life to Him in that way, in that manner. And so now we have the Word of God imparted within us because of the Holy Spirit, because of the words that have been written. And so because of that, now we have a new life in Christ. Now, have you ever experienced, maybe in your own children, maybe your grandchildren, and you've said, man, he or she's just like her father or her mother. Or, you know, you can see some characteristics there. You can see some similarities there. The personality is pretty much the same in some ways. And the older they get, the more you see it and observe it. And of course, they're in an environment, aren't they? They've been taught throughout the years. And the older they get, then you can see some of the things that are happening within them. And you're saying, wow, man, they have a certain personality. They have a certain nature about them. Right? Have you seen that before? Sometimes children can be, or even individuals can be what? They can be outgoing, or they can be introverts. Right? There's a lot, you know, when you have five children like we, I can say that all five of my children are different. There are some similarities, but they are different people. But there are also, I can see some similarities in them, and I've heard it many times. Dad, I'm just like you. Is that a good thing? Are you telling me a good thing here? I mean, is that a good thing you're telling me? I'm just like you. And I knew that all along. I could see the personality. But again, it goes back. Well, the point that I'm making is simple here. When you think about our physical children, look at your handout, sometimes they bear the nature of their parents or the personality of their parents. And I know teaching has a lot to do with that. Environment has to do with a lot of that. And I understand that to be true. But when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to our relationship with God, then there ought to be some similarities when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, right? What did he say back in chapter 1 of 1 John? No, chapter 2. Read with me. Well, notice he says in verse 4, 1 John 2, 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Did you see the process there? Do you see what he says? Whoever keeps his word. Now, do you think that word "keep" there is in the present tense or the accusative tense? As we've talked about in this class. Present tense, okay? It's something that you keep. You keep his word. You don't just throw it away. You don't receive it once and then just walk away from it. No, it's something that you keep continuously. So, here's the Christian now. Whoever, he's talking to what? He's talking to Christians. In this text, he's not talking to non-believers here. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected. Now think about what he said there. Is actually, he says, perfected. It's another word that the Bible used quite often. It's the word completed. So now you're not only perfected, but also now you're complete. Okay? You've reached the point where you are now not perfect. That's not the point. Perfected. You'll never reach perfection or perfectness, will you, class? Right? But you are complete. Who made you complete? Jesus did. And so he says there, "But whoever keeps his word," keeps on keeping his word, "truly the love of God is perfected." The love of God is more complete within you. "And by this we know that we are in him." Notice, "he who says he abides in him," again, that word "abide" there is what? Present tense, continues to abide. "Ought himself also to walk just as he walks." So are you doing that, John says? Christian, are you doing that, John says? Are you walking, are you keeping that word in you continuously? So that goes back to this nature thing. Now in your handout, you'll notice I give you a little chart there. The New Testament contrasts those two natures. And notice he gives them a name. It gives them a name. We know this because in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul refers to it as the old man, referring to when you were a sinner, not a Christian. That old man, that old self, that old sinful self, as compared to, he says in Colossians 3:10, he calls the Christians there, and in that reference, the new man. So that old man, notice Galatians 5:24, that old man is being governed by and also being ruled by and influenced by what? The flesh. The flesh. Now, please do not misunderstand that terminology, the flesh. We'll get to that in a few moments, okay? But you're letting the desires and the lust of the flesh be your guide now. Now, in contrast, what does it say in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, and then picking up with verse 22? How should we walk? Walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit? We walk in the Spirit. What's the Spirit doing for us? The Spirit has revealed to us how we should walk. We should walk in love and joy and peace and all those other aspects of the fruits of the Spirit. And so you can see the contrast there. But then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, he talks about a corruptible seed. What's that referring to, class? This corruptible seed. This word that you have received from the world out there that's corrupted. It's not the truth. Is there a lot of truth out there in the world today? Some. Okay, we understand. There's some. There's much truth out there. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. It will always, that's the truth, right? Okay, if you run to the edge of a cliff and you jump off and it's 100 feet down, you're going to die. Gravity is going to take, that's a law that's not going to change, right? If you go 100 miles an hour down the road, guess what? There's a good possibility you might hit somebody or die yourself. So there's certain laws that we know, certain truths out there that we can follow and also live by. But there's a lot of truth out there in the world that's just corrupt. It's corrupt. So why would we want to live in that kind of life again? But then he says that old man is like that. But this new man, he says, you go back to your text, this new man now in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. Your desire to sin is no longer there. It remains, it continues to remain in there. So that's the difference between the old man and the new man. Now, which one do you want to be? The old or the new? Who wants to be new? I do. Who wants to go back to that old self? I don't. Now, do you go back to your old self from time to time? Yes, if we're honest, right? If we're honest, we do. He's not saying that we will never sin again. Because if we say that, then guess what? We're sinning, right? We're a liar. He says we're a liar and the truth is not in us. That's what he says in chapter 1 and verse 8 and verse 10. We're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We say we're making God a liar if we say we'll never sin again. It has to do with the intent of the heart and the position of the heart and the attitude of the heart. So that old man is there and he's, and Satan uses that temptation, doesn't he? To draw us back to that old life again. So look at your handout. What does the old nature produce? It produces a sinful mindset. But notice it says, what does the new nature lead to? The new nature leads to this divine nature within us because we've been begotten, we've been born again, brought forth into a new life now. It begets, or is begotten, a life of holiness and purity and walking in Christ. Now we're talking about, look at the handout, we're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 when Paul talks about the inner man. Notice what he says, therefore we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Is that true, class? All you got to do is look at yourself once in a while. Right? I mean, that's hard to do, but look yourself in the mirror. It's perishing. It's changing. It has changed, hasn't it? That's just tough, isn't it? I mean, just to read that. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we're talking about this inward man, this heart, this life that's now within us. So what are we feeding that inner man? What are we feeding it? Hopefully, as we said here, as he says in verse 9, the seed of God, the Word of God. So you're feeding yourself. That's what we're doing tonight, right? We're feeding ourselves the Word of God, the inner man. And what is that called? That's called spiritual food, right? spiritual food? How often should you be feeding yourself spiritual food? Daily. Do we feed ourselves daily, physically? Yes, we do it 3 times, sometimes 4, sometimes 5, sometimes 6, right? We feed it quite often, more than we should. And we feed our physical self, but what about our spiritual man? What did the Lord say to the devil in the wilderness? Remember, we talked about this to a certain degree. Each time Satan tempted him, it is written. And I think I told you this. What was his 3 references that he used to combat the temptation of Satan in the wilderness for 40 days? What was the text that he used in the Old Testament? There was no New Testament text yet. So what text did he go to prove to and show to Satan this is unacceptable? The book of Deuteronomy. Every single time that he quoted from the Bible or from the Old Testament, it came from the book of Deuteronomy. So it just makes sense to me that if he's going to use the Word of God from the book of Deuteronomy to combat the temptation of Satan, it just makes sense to me that I ought to be doing the same thing. I know he has an advantage, right, over us because he knew the book of Deuteronomy from heart, didn't he? And the Holy Spirit didn't say when Moses was writing the book of Deuteronomy, now you can't see this, Jesus. Now, this is private. I'm going to write this and you can't see it yet. As Moses was writing the book of Deuteronomy. Now, so if you're feeding in the inner man and you lack power and you lack the stability, but also lack what you need in order for you to survive, you remember what the psalmist said in Psalms 1? Blessed is the man in that he delights in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. There's another passage, I can't remember right now, I know there's another passage in the book of Psalms where David would pray but also go to the Word of God, the will of God, 3 times a day. I'm not telling you how many times to read the Word of God. I'm not telling you. I'm just saying, hey, there's a principle here. I mean, if you want to feed yourselves and help yourself to survive spiritually on a daily basis, then get in the Word and stay in the Word as often as you can. There's an old Indian illustration. And it says, I have 2 dogs living in me. I have a mean dog and a good dog. They are always fighting. The mean dog wants me to do bad things and the good dog wants me to do good things. Do you want to know which dog wins? The one that I feed the most, right? So which one do we feed the most on a daily basis? The old nature type of man that used to be there that pops up, you know, from time to time, those old feelings. What do we feed ourselves? Spiritually, what are we feeding ourselves? Is it true when it says garbage in, garbage out? Is that true? It's not from the Bible, is it? But the principle is there, right? The principle is there. So if we allow the garbage to come in on a daily basis when we know we ought not to, don't be surprised if something bad comes out or shows it by our actions or by our mouth, our tongue, yes? Right. Mm-hmm. Very much so. Now, does this inner man, and we talked about this, does this inner man ever become unclean? This inner man?
You can't help it.
Okay, again, we can't help it. Yes, it happens from time to time. So when that happens, when we mess up, when we sin, we should do something about it. So the outward man, this outward individual who represents us, From time to time, we need to be cleansed again. We need to be washed, if you will. And so that's why we should look at ourselves from time to time. We should look at our hearts and our minds and our life and examine ourselves. And that's why, you remember in the book of James chapter 1, when James says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." Notice that word, natural face in a mirror. So you're there before your mirror and you're looking at yourself, he says. All right? I mean, that's something that we all do. "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." I like that. "And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So there's nothing wrong with looking into the mirror, meaning the Word of God, and let the Word of God examine you, examine me, all of us, and where do we measure up? Where do we stand when we look at that Word? Because once we admit and once we acknowledge that wrong or that sin in our lives, then that's why John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the condition there. Number two, look at number two in your handout. So you're yielding, but if you're practicing sin and still have that desire to live in sin, he says you're not really living a born-again life. And that's the point that he makes in verse 10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." I'm kind of confused on the clock. It's not the same, is it? We didn't start at 7, so we're going to end at 7:15, right? Okay. All right. You just keep me. I'm trying to remember, huh? All right. Now, look at your handout, and I want you to notice the question. One of the things we need to be doing in our Christian lives is to profess and also claim and practice and live the Christian life. And we do this, of course, before others. But if we're living a lie, it's because we are letting that old nature take over again and consume us again. And because of that, we are living in a manner in which, you know, it's just not consistent. And sometimes people can pretend. So if you are living one way or saying you're living this way and claiming it before others, but you're living a totally different life apart from those you know that see you and observe you, what is that called? That's called hypocrisy, isn't it? Here you go. It's not hard to figure out, is it? So those who are, as I say, the children of the devil are going to try to deceive you into thinking that a person can practice Christianity and live according to the will of God, but on the other hand as well, straddle the fence and live any way they want to live according to the old nature and the old way and the ways of the world and darkness. It's just not true. Now, false teachers during that day taught that a Christian did not have to worry about sin because only, notice in your handout, only the body sinned. And what the body did in no way affects the inner man, that means his spirit. That's Gnosticism. So don't worry about sin because it's your body that's sinning. and not your spirit man, not the spirit within you. And that's what they were teaching, that there's no connection there. And so that's a pretty good philosophy, isn't it? That's a pretty good doctrine, isn't it? Now here, eat your cake. But are people living that way today? Sure. They're paying no attention to what Jesus said. They're only paying attention to Jesus. They only want Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. But then when it comes to what He says, they don't want to listen to that. When it comes to His inspired writers like John, they don't want to listen to that. Oh, I can live any way I want to. I can say what I want. I can do what I want, wear what I want, go where I want. I can do anything because, see, it's just affecting me in a body sense. And then when, the moment you point it out, oh, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. Guess what's judging you? The Word of God. What's going to judge you? What's going to judge me in the last day, Jesus said? The Word of God. I'm not going to judge you. I don't want to be your judge. But I know who's your judge. And so that's a very popular belief out there in the world today. Sure, we want to be their guide. And I think we all understand that's just foolishness. Now notice, the old nature is not the body. Please remember that. We're not talking about your physical body. The body itself is what? Neutral. Write it down in your handout. The body itself is neutral. It can either be used for good or it can be used for bad. It's like this pen. This pen that I have in my pocket is neutral. It can be used for good or it can be used for bad. I can stick in the eye and blind you, can't I? Or I can use it to write something beautiful. Write the Word of God. Reveal the Word of God. Promote the Word of God. So the body is neutral. He's not talking about when it applies to the old nature, this flesh, the body itself. Got to remember that. Now let me just, I got a couple of minutes. Go over to Romans and look at chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and Paul's going to help us there. He says there in verse 11, Romans chapter 6, he says, likewise, you also reckon, I like that, or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice, therefore, do not let sin, what? Reign, or continue to reign in your mortal body, but that you should obey it in its lust. Verse 13, and do not present your members as the instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So he's talking here about the inward man here, the heart, the mind. He's talking about the inner man here. We are to be an instrument of righteousness and of goodness and of holiness. So how can we as Christians go about overcoming this world out there, the desires of that old nature, that old man? Those are very good questions that we have to consider. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, if you remember, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That refers to the whole self. So where you go in your physical body, you're going as your whole self. And it's to be a living sacrifice, he says. holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing you can do to make sure that you continue to overcome, and how to do that is to make sure that you become a living sacrifice, he says, daily. You put God on the throne. You surrender to Him. You yield to Him. And you let Him guide you in your life. And you do that by spending time in prayer, spending time in His Word. Look at the last one. You do that when there's sin. And when it comes, you confess it to the Father. And then you claim His promise. That's a problem that people have today, right? Not claiming the faithfulness and the promises of God. God promised you that if you confess your sins, He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Sometimes people don't believe that. God, no, God's not going to forgive me. Yes, He will. And then also believe in and trust in the promises of God. And what is one of those promises? Over in 1 Corinthians, I can promise you, and I can make this promise, and I know it's going to be true. I can promise you that in your life, even tomorrow, maybe even tonight before you go to bed, that you're going to be tempted by Satan. You're going to be tempted. And what does Paul say? He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. He's not talking here about a trial. And that could be a temptation. I understand that. But in the context, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you believe that? Is that a promise or not? Does it say that God is faithful in that verse? Sure it does. Yes, it does. God is faithful. All right. That's right. His way of escape, right? All right, let's stop there. And,